So this morning I want to just share a little bit about the river of life. And before I do that, I want you just to bear in mind that I've been in ministry for 40 years and I've had some pretty amazing encounters with God. And I just want to share a little bit about some of the experiences that I've had with the Holy Spirit. And then I'll go on and I'll talk about Ezekiel 47, where it talks about the vision of the river of life. But I came to know the Lord in 1973. It was at a Billy Graham crusade. I grew up in a minister's home, a minister's family. My dad was a pastor. And I was at a Billy Graham crusade, 1973 in Durban. He preached. It was a packed stadium. And I came forward and gave my life to the Lord. It was a few months after that it was Pentecost. And this was at the height of what is known as the charismatic renewal. And there was a whole period of renewal that took place in the church in the early 70s. And we were caught up as a church in our home church in Durban, along with many other churches. And I came and experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For me, at the ripe old age of 15, it was a pretty emotional experience. I laughed, I cried, I saw people being released in tongues, healings taking place, demons being cast out on that particular evening, and it was just an incredible thing. So from there, I went to study university, 4 years at Rhodes, after 2 years of being in the police force doing my national service, and after 14 years of being in the Presbyterian ministry, I started to like, Lord, there has to be something more. And I'd gone to a number of conferences, and what was happening just during that period was what was called the third wave. A number of churches were being caught up. The Vineyard Churches was spearheading that, and guys like John Wimber and Peter Wagner were ministering all over the world. It was really as a result of power evangelism and power healing, guys coming, being prayed for, words of knowledge about where you are at the moment, speaking into your life, bringing you to salvation. But after 14 years, I thought, I need more, Lord. And I just started to move into a place of desperation. I didn't know that a lot of other pastors were experiencing that as well. And there was just desperation. I mean, it was so desperate. There were times that I woke up at night and I was calling the name of the Lord and I was crying. I'm thinking, what is this? You know, for a conservative Presbyterian minister, that's pretty out there. And anyway, I started to hear movement of what was happening in other churches. So I had a friend who was a Vineyard pastor. So we decided to get together for a coffee. So this guy, whose name was also Richard, was always late. Just was always late. And so I arrived at the coffee place, and I knew that he was going to be late. So I went into a bookshop, and I picked up a magazine, Time magazine, and I was looking through, and I saw in one of the articles, Revival Hits London. I think, wow, it has to be revival if it's London. I guess I know how those Brits are pretty off the charts when it comes to non-religion. So I read this, and there's a Holy Trinity in Brompton, and Alpha, Nicky Gumbel, and revival's broken out, and an Anglican church. Why not a Presbyterian church? Why is it an Anglican church? Anyway. So I read this article, and I went and had coffee with him. He arrived, and he said, you know, the most amazing thing happened. There was, we listened to a tape. It was a tape by Eleanor Mumford. So Eleanor and John Mumford were pastors, Vineyard pastors in London. Their son, Mumford and Sons, who is with a music group, that was his son, I suppose he ended up for a few years playing. He's married now to that English actress, Carrie somebody. And Eleanor Mumford had a tape recording about her experience, and she gave it to a bunch of pastors, of which Nikki Gumbel was a part of, and they listened to that at a elders or a pastors conference in Vineyard at the Montague Reserve, and they listened to a tape recording from a woman who wasn't a pastor. She was a wife of a pastor, and she gave her testimony, and the Spirit of God broke out. And I'm thinking, what is this? And so my journey into that started. I said, where is this? They said, it's all over the world. But the main hub is in Ontario, Canada. I said, let's go. So we went. We stopped off in London. We spoke to Nikki Gumbel. He asked us to start the first Alpha conference here in Cape Town, which we, Richard and I, did. And we put it together, and we went on to Canada. And I mean, the Spirit of God was so strong. I mean, some of the manifestations just boggled my mind. Just incredible. I mean, we're doing worship the one night, and this guy is playing, and he's leading worship. He was the main worship leader. And all of a sudden, the worship just came to a standstill, because no longer was it melodious. And he just started to shake, and he started to hit the keys. Do, 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 do. And I'm thinking, 3,000 people stopped and looked at this. I mean, the Spirit of God was on him. The bass player took off his bass guitar, put it down, and walked over towards him to try and catch him if he fell over. And as he got in the proximity of what was going on, he himself fell over. And the guy stopped, and he gave a prophetic word, which was just incredible. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is going on? People were lying all over the floor, all carpet, absolutely slain in the spirit. You know, somebody once said, God offends the mind to reveal the heart. And my heart was having to make a few adjustments as well. I got back home from that, and the first Sunday back at my Presbyterian church in Mullerton, I spoke. It was a packed church. They wanted to hear what was going on. I got up and I started to speak. And halfway through my sermon, not even halfway, the Spirit of God broke out. People started to weep. People started to cry. I had to stop the service and say, you carry on, Lord. And as I said, carry on, Lord, or more, Lord, just more crying and more laughter burst out. There was a woman at the end of the service. We loved her to bits. She was a very vociferous, lovely woman. She could not move off her chair. So I went up to her and I said, Monty, are you okay? She said, I'm fine, thank you. I mean, she was what they call drunk. You know, remember on the day of Pentecost, the disciples when the Holy Spirit had fallen and the people looking at the situation said, these men are drunk. And Peter had to get up and say, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. This is a different kind of drunk. And three guys had to literally pick her up and take her to her car. Fortunately, she was driving with somebody else. Heaven only knows if she would have gotten home or not. But, you know, we started a whole series of meetings, and people from around the peninsula came to our church. And as they walked into the door, they just started to cry because they sensed the Spirit of God in this place. And we had meetings after meetings after meetings, night after night, for a period of 2 to 3 weeks. I saw God starting to move. And I sensed just within myself, along with the leaders, that there is this desperation that's starting to happen again. Skulk mentioned 250 people have visited our churches in the last little while. Last week, 71 people committed their lives to the Lord last week. New converts in the 37 churches. God is doing something. And I'm beginning to have this quiet desperation. We have put God into a box. And we have allowed him to remain there with our own predetermined ideas. And it's a great relief to many of us that he doesn't do something remotely unexpected. But he's God. And this is his church. On the day of Pentecost, there is a phrase that says, they continued in amazement and great perplexity. That's what happens when the Spirit of God comes. You see, what does perplexity mean? It's an inability to deal with or a lack of understanding about something. I mean, I saw manifestations, and I'm not really wanting to ever promote manifestations, because I think transformation is much more important than manifestations. But I saw manifestations that I thought, what is this? But I have a growing desire and hunger for something special and fresh from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But of power. You know, one of the things that God is attracted to is not displays of strength. Have a great church, great preaching, great worship team. God is attracted to desperation. And when he senses something desperate, he comes. My daughter could call out many times, Daddy, Daddy. I was like, okay, I'm here, I'm coming. But when she cried out, Daddy, and I sensed the desperation, the pain, I was there. And God is the same, does exactly the same. So at 62, I have a longing to see God come and break in. I'm tired of watching spectator Christianity. I want us to string together as a congregation encounters with God like pearls on a string that just speak of the wonder of his majesty and his love. Why go and meet him one day when you're not courting him right now? Why go be his bride if you're not in love with him right now? And unfortunately, the church has pursued the gifts more than the giver. We've looked for the blessings rather than the blessor. We've looked for his arm and his hand more than we've sought after his face. And that's what we need to do, is to seek after his face. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer, said, God waits to be wanted. God waits to be wanted. And in Judges chapter 6, and verse 13, Gideon says, where are the miracles which our fathers told us about? Where is the power of God that we've heard about over the years? I long to see that. Where men and women just come absolutely crying out in desperation for a touch and an experience and a refreshing of God. What does it mean in church today? What does it mean? Have we already experienced everything that we need? Or does it mean that we are satisfied with the little we have and we don't want more? We need to understand that God is our Father. No. That stuff is the devil. Why do we fear the devil and the manifestations that come more than we have faith in the Father to bless? Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Huh? The Father longs to bless us. Longs to bless us. Longs to pour out his blessing on us. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? We're asking, Lord. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? You know, there's this passage, I'm just going to tell you what it is, and I'm going to refer to it in a few different places. There's this passage in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel has this vision. They're away in Babylon. They're in captivity. 25 years before, the Babylonians came and attacked Israel, attacked Jerusalem, decimated the place. They got through the walls. They killed all the people. They took a whole lot of people off as slaves into Babylon. And Jerusalem lay in ruins for 25 years. And Ezekiel, on the 25th anniversary of the Jerusalem being razed, English is a strange word, a strange language. I mean, raise and raise. It's just different spelling. But Jerusalem was razed. Now, tell me, which is it razed or was it razed? This was razed to the ground. And it was decimated. And he has this vision. And he sees this vision. A city more glorious. The walls around it magnificent. The people thronging all through the city center. And the temple, a rebuilt temple, more magnificent than the one that Solomon had built. More magnificent than before. There. And underneath the temple was a river. Underneath the altar was a river, and the river came out and it moved south. And as it moved south, it started to grow and started to widen and started to deepen. After 1,000 cubits, 1,000 cubits is 4.5 rugby fields. After 4.5, it wasn't ankle deep anymore. Then it moved to knee deep, and then it moved to waist deep. And then it was big enough, deep enough that you could swim in. A man couldn't cross. He couldn't cross this river in his own strength. And there is a lesson involved there too. The river came from the temple, came from the altar. It came from the heights. See, God is the one who always initiates that. It's interesting. I'm going to refer quickly to four different revivals that have taken place in history. What happened was God initiated this. It was as a result of people praying, all of them, people praying and people fasting, and God begins to break out and pour out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What happened? They knew. They were gathered together. And then they heard a sound of a rushing wind, and tongues of fire appeared upon their heads. God initiated that. The first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards, is a congregational minister, and he fasted and prayed all week, and he stood up and he had prepared a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he started to give his sermon, and the power of God descended on that congregation to such a point that people started to cry out, and they started to hang on to the pillars of the church, and to hang on to the pews, because they felt as though they were going to slip into hell itself. And that was the start of the first great awakening. Here in Worcester, in 1830, or 1860 rather, Andrew Murray, well-known revivalist in the Dutch Reformed Church, he's a young pastor in Worcester, and he's been praying for years for revival. I mean, after the Dutch Reformed Church service had taken place on a Sunday, they moved over to the hall, and just literally the entire congregation gathered together for prayer. And on one particular occasion, one of the young farm workers She was a little farm laborer. She stood up and she began to pray. And she began to pray with incredible passion. And there was a sound like this violent, violent wind that took place. Almost like a tornado where you see, hear a freight train going past. And I mean, everybody in that hall started to cry out, started to fall down on their knees. And a Dutch Reformed elder is there standing at the back and he thinks, this is not right. I'm going to call the dominie. He goes and he calls Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray comes back and he thinks, this is not right. So he commands the organist to start playing. And he chooses a hymn. And the hymn is, God is not a God of confusion. How's that? He's been praying for this for years. And then it breaks out. And but there's somebody there who's just returned from a place overseas. And he says, this is what's happening overseas. And revival broke out in Worcester. I think of the Hebridean in the upper part of Scotland, a guy called Duncan Campbell. He was a great preacher, and God was speaking to him and said, you need to start thinking about a call to another congregation. And he was at a convention conference, and he was supposed to speak the next morning, and God said, you need to go now. And you need to go to the Hebridean Islands. And he went. He said, I can't speak tomorrow. And he went, and he arrived there. And when he arrived at the island, there had been 2 80-year-olds that had been praying, and praying long and hard for him specifically to come. And they even told an elder, and the elder even announced it the week before that Duncan Campbell was coming. He didn't even know that. He hadn't been approached. He hadn't been asked. And so he arrives. Hi, welcome. We were expecting you. Can you imagine? And revival breaks out in the Hebridean Islands in the mid-20th century. Just incredible. God starts the move. He always starts it in the church. God always works through his church. It is his primary instrument of activity, with all its faults, with all its cracks. Before revival breaks out in the streets or in the shopping malls, it will break out in the church. John Wimber always used to say, if you build a fire, you build it in the fireplace. This is the fireplace for the fire of God. And God is going to break out his church in, or break out his spirit in the church. Christianity is not what we do for God, but it's what God does for us. Christianity is not what we say about God, but it's what God says to us prophetically, how he speaks to us through his word. And we need to be aware that the church is a supernatural creation. For those of us who have experienced salvation and his redemption, we are a supernatural people because we are filled with his Spirit, and we should always be at home because we are a supernatural people. We should always be at home in a supernatural dimension. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. God is going to break out in his church. I'm telling you, if it's not the church, it's nowhere else. God has always used the church in the past. God will use the church even today, despite its flaws, despite its sin, despite its mistakes. God is going to use his church to show his hand and his blessing in the world. And if we don't respond, if we don't stand up to that fact, then I think it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Ah, I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. It came from the altar. What is the altar? The altar speaks of sacrifice and surrender and consecration. It's a place of surrender. You see, from that place of surrender comes spiritual victory. You know, I'm so aware, and we were chatting at the prayer meeting on Friday morning, that the Lord, or in the church, there are admirers and there are followers. Admirers say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Admirers say, yeah, I believe the Bible, there's a lot of truth in the Bible. But followers are the ones that follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They are the ones that can be counted on. It's not about convenience. It's about saying, I believe and I will follow regardless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is the message of Josh Chen. That's what we stand for. Dying to live is our logo. Dying to live. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I die daily. What does that mean? It means, I mean, he was a great man, he had a great intellect, and God used that to incredible ability. But every single day, the flesh, his carnality, was challenging him, and he had to die to that every single day. Not my will, but yours, Lord. It's not my flesh that comes out and speaks to the churches. I don't want to be able to say, I Paul, but I want to say, the Lord says. And so dying daily was a thing for him. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. He also says in Luke 9, 23, if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a very interesting thing. It's a personal cross. Take up your cross. It's a constant cross. It says daily. And it's an imperative cross. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Your cross is different to mine. But you need to take up your cross. I want to just serve God as conveniently as possible. You'll see me when you see me. That's being an admirer. That's not following in his footsteps. Let's follow in his footsteps. It says deny yourselves. Deny means to say no. To say no to yourself, to your own interests and your own pleasures. There's an interesting verse that comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When did he see the Lord? I think that Isaiah had gone up to the temple many times. He had had many, many trips to the temple. He had many moments of worship. But when did that revelation come? That revelation came when the king died. The Lord will never reveal himself when there's another king around. And maybe a king has to die. Maybe King Self, King Korea, King Pleasure has to die before we really experience a revelation of this incredible God. I die daily, says Paul. Daily. And then the river deepened. This is what I want to finish off with. The river deepened. Ankle, knee, waist. And then he was swimming. I think as I look back on my Christian life, it's been an ever-deepening experience. 47 years of walking with the Lord. 40 years of ministry. An ever-deepening experience. Some people serve the Lord for years and years, but boy, it's just still a trickle. We need to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. And today I want to say to you, take another step and go deeper. Come on. You're standing around in your ankles. And, you know, the vision really here is Ezekiel is challenging us, and he said, your relationship is determined by the depth of the relationship. How deep do you want to go with the Lord? The greatest need that we have is to know and love God and enjoy his companionship with an ever-increasing relationship of him. So it's ankle deep. I mean, you're totally in control. There's lots of flesh that shows. There's lots of turbulence there. I don't know if you've ever sat down or laid down at the edge where the water starts to lap. There's a lot of turbulence, and I mean, when you get up and you get your costume, you have to walk very carefully because there could be a lot of chafing that's taking place. There's a lot of turbulence there. There's a lot of mess, but there's a lot of flesh that is showing. And then it gets to the knees, and that speaks of a little bit more humility, a little bit more worship, a little bit more prayer. Knees speak of those things. And so you're growing in your Christian life. You're going a little bit deeper. You don't have as much control now, but there's still a lot of flesh that's showing. But the Lord is calling us deeper. The river is flowing a little stronger, and then it gets to waist deep, and that speaks of reproductive powers. It's, you know, you're sharing the gospel. People are being saved. You're discipling people. You're reproducing yourselves. But the Lord wants something more. Take another step. Go deeper. And then you get to that place where the river is so strong you cannot stand. You're under the control of the river. No longer are you in control. The river is controlling this situation. Up to your waist, you're satisfied, you're in control. But the prophet is saying, go deeper, go into that river. You have everything that God wants for you. Go into that river where not even at times your head is just bobbing out so that you can breathe, but your head is sometimes even under the water. That's the place that God wants us to be. I want to say to you this morning, continue to grow. Continue to stretch yourself in God. Don't play safe anymore. If you coast spiritually, you're going to stall spiritually. Keep going. Keep going. It's high risk stuff, because in that place you can really trust God. If we're not trusting God, then I think we're not doing a lot of what the Bible says. When we deepen the river, you're trusting God for everything. I'm saying to you, take another step. Go deeper. I'm telling you, the water's fine. The water's lovely. If you're out on the edges, there's too much turbulence going on, too much sand. There, it's clear. There, it's crystal clear. Take another step. Go deeper. Let's stand as we pray.